I preached on this not long ago, but I want to work our way down to the last verse here, Mark 8:22. The Lord came to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Whenever Brother Don was here in July, he told me about one of the men in his congregation that read this scripture one night and made these comments. He said that when God gives a man spiritual sight, the believer sees every man clearly. He sees the first man, Adam, clearly. And he sees the natural man that he is clearly. And he sees Christ Jesus, the God-man, clearly. And he sees the new man, clearly. That'll be our headings this morning. Seeing every man clearly. One man that we're made to see clearly is Adam. Let's look over at Romans 5. I keep repeating this scripture to you. And I'm hopeful that one of these days, you that don't know our Lord, may begin to hear Christ teach you this instead of me. Look here with me at Romans 5. If you miss what happened in the garden, if we miss what took place with Adam, we're going to not understand why we need a substitute. We're not going to understand why we need a redeemer. Adam is the first man. Now, what Adam does is going to affect everyone that Adam represents. And that is, he represents all mankind. All mankind's coming from him. So he represents all men. Now, Adam ate of that forbidden fruit. He had one law. He was in a perfect environment with a perfect heart and perfect innocence, and God let him do what he would, and he ate that fruit. Now, that ought to tell you and me something, that being in the wretched state we're in this body of death, we're not going to be able to keep God's law. We need somebody to do it for us. Now, look here at Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. The law didn't come when the sin didn't come when the law came at Mount Sinai. Sin was already in the world. The sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now hold your place right there. We see Adam here is a fallen, sinful, spiritually dead man because he ate of that fruit. And when he did that, representing all mankind, being the federal head over all men, all men died in him, judicially, legally. We died in him. We died in him. Death passed upon all men. The curse passed upon all men. So that legally, we're guilty before God. Right then when Adam sinned. Well, now that's the first man we got to see clearly. We got to see him as a representative man. Now here's the second man God's going to make us see clearly. He's going to make us see our natural man. He's going to make us see what we are. Look there again in Romans 5. When he makes us to see Adam as our representative man and makes us to see clearly that all men died in Adam, he makes us to see, I'm that man too. I'm in that number. Look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. All men, for that all have sinned. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And I want you to read this scripture, Psalm 51, and look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now listen carefully. That does not mean that David's mother was in some kind of lewd situation or something when he was conceived. That's not what it means. It means that whenever Adam's seed was passed along, we were conceived in sin in our mother's womb. And so as we were being shapen in that womb, we were being shapen in iniquity. We were sin conceived in sin, and we were being shaped in iniquity in that womb before we ever came forth. Look at Psalm 58 in verse 3. Psalm 58 verse 3. See, we didn't only fall under the curse judicially. We did, because Adam's our federal head. But when his corrupt seed was passed on to us, all the way down the line to me and you, we were conceived in sin. Now, God's going to have to... You can read this in this Word, but unless the Spirit of God makes you see this is you it's talking about, it'll go in one ear and out the other. It'll just go in one ear and out the other. We need God to teach us in our heart this. Now, look at Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We didn't sin to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. You understand? We're shaping in iniquity. So what we come out doing is everything contrary to God, everything opposite to God. We come from our mother's womb sinners. And so what we do is what sinners do. We sin. That's all sinners do. The heart, the nature, is depraved. It's wicked. It's enmity against God. Look at Jeremiah 17. Turn to your right there, to Jeremiah 17. And look at verse 9. See, the hardest thing to do is to get somebody dead. Is to get somebody to see themselves as really a sinner. Get somebody to see that they can't do anything to please God. That's the hardest thing to do. That's the hardest thing in the world to do, because most people, we think we're all right. And that's part of this defilement. That's part of this wickedness. We don't agree with God when He says these things. We say, no, God. But that's part of the wickedness. That's proof of it. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart. This is the nature. This is the spirit that's in a man when he's born the first time. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Genesis 6:5 said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now listen to this. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not even one good thought toward God. Nothing good at all. Can the Ethiopian... Look back at Jeremiah 13. I want you to read this now. Well, maybe I just need to reform myself just a little bit. Maybe I just need to do something and get some morality about me, and that'll straighten everything up. Look at Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. We can't... I'll show you another scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'm trying to close every loophole I can possibly close for you. I want you to be shut up in a corner, painted in a corner, and unable to move or breathe or say anything, but I'm a hell-deserving sinner. That's where I want you. All right? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man. That's you. That's me as we come into this world the first time. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You hear the preacher stand up and preach and think, man, that's same old junk over and over and over. Same old garbage over and over and over. I wish he'd go on to something else. God helping me, I'm not going on to something else. I'm going to stay right here. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The things of God, God's got to reveal them to you. That's why we can't change our spots. That's why we can't do anything Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? You ever tried to just take a dirty rag and clean it with that dirty rag? That's impossible. You can't take a dirty, filthy rag and clean it with that dirty, filthy rag. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. It just can't be done. That's our case now, brethren. That's why in John 3, the Lord told Nicodemus, he had a bunch of things outwardly. He had religion. He had tradition. He had his denomination was the denomination. If you wasn't in his denomination, you wasn't anybody. And God told him, God stood there face to face, Christ Jesus the God-man, and he said to him, you're blind as a bat. You're dead as a hammer. You can't see the kingdom of God till you be born of the Spirit. You can't know me, who I am, till you be born of the Spirit of God. That's what he told him. A man must be born of the Spirit of God. That which is flesh, and it doesn't profit anything. We can't do one thing of ourselves to bring ourselves to God. We can't do anything. Now, everybody that's born of the Spirit of God and taught of God, they're going to see that I sinned and became a sinner because of that first man, Adam. And then I came forth already a sinner and did what it was my nature to do. I went around boasting how free my will is. And all the while, I was, as Brother Scott used to say, I was a frog in a snake's belly. He can hop around all he wants to, but he can't get out of the snake's belly. And that's where you are. You can hop around all you want to. You can move around, but all you can do is what your nature dictates that you'll do. That's all we can do. All right, so first he's going to make us see Adam clearly. And when he does, he's going to make us see our natural man clearly. Depraved, lost, condemned, without Christ, without hope. This is where we got to be brought to. This is where we got to be brought to first. And then there's something else we see. Now when we're just desperately lost, hopelessly lost, no hope and can't look at ourselves and find any way to save ourselves. Now then, remember he made that man look up. He made him look up and then he was restored. He's going to make us look now to this third man, and that's Christ Jesus, the God-man. He's going to make us see him. Now go back there to Romans 5 again. And he's going to make us to see that Christ, that Adam was a figure of Christ. He was created in the image and likeness of Christ Jesus the Lord. And he was a figure in that federal headship, that representative, as a representative man, he was a figure, a type of Christ to come. Look at the end of verse 14. Romans 5:14, it says, talked about Adam there, and it says, who is the figure? He's the type of him that was to come. Christ who was to come. He's the last Adam. He's the second representative. He's the first representative. But he came in time secondly, as we know it. But look at verse 15. But he's a better representative than Adam was. Now, watch this, verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. There's some differences here. If through the offense of one, many be dead. All Adam did was commit one trespass. That's it. And the whole mankind perished spiritually when he did that. Much more, the grace of God. See how much more the grace of God abounds. Watch this. And the gift by grace. What's a gift cost you? The one it's given to. What does it cost you? It cost you nothing. But it cost him dearly. It cost him dearly. And he bought it. He made the purchase. He did everything that had to be done. Look, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now watch this. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, it wasn't just, he didn't have to come and just put away one sin that was committed. Look here though. The judgment was by one to condemnation. One offense brought us into condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You think of all the sins that you have committed against God, and I have committed against God, just us. And you think of every elect child of God throughout all time that God gave to His Son. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was made what He hated. He was made what He abhorred, and stood before God with all this heap of iniquity laid on Him. Stood there, and He had to be made before God to be the guilty one in the place of all of us, the sinners that He represented. He had to be, because the whole reason He came to this earth was to declare God righteous. And God's not going to pour righteousness out on somebody before that one has been made to become the guilty one in place of His people. He was the spotless lamb. He died the just for the unjust. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He's holy, perfect, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And being that spotless Lamb of God, He was a fit substitute for God Almighty to put all the sins of His people on Him. And He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Oh, not one transgression, all our sins. For if by one man's offense, verse 17, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Can't be worked for. Can't be earned. You see where we were? We're just dead. That's all we are, dead. It's all a gift. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. It shall. No possibility that it won't. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam represented all men. He represented all men. All who Adam represented, which was all men without exception, death came upon all of them. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Does that mean all men without exception? No, it does not. Christ's death is not a miscarriage. Christ did what He came to do. He accomplished what He came to do. He put away the sin of His people. He purged the sin of His people. He accomplished eternal redemption for His people. When He had by Himself purged our sins, that means they're gone. Then He sat down. Why did He sit down? There wasn't anything else to do. He finished the work. He said, "It is finished." Now, everybody he represented has got to be called to faith in Him. Everybody he represented has got to be made alive by Him. Everybody he represented has got to be brought to bathe in this sin-cleansing blood and see that the work is accomplished, that they might glorify God for the work He's done for them. Because that blood's precious, and that blood's the blood of God's own Son. That blood is the blood that He deems more valuable than anything else there is. And He's going to see to it that that blood was not shed in vain. His child's going to be made to bow to Him. Bow to Him. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Do you get that? It's not our obedience. It's His obedience. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that we might see just what a wretched mess we are, that we might see how badly we sinned when we sinned in Adam, that we might see everything that we thought was righteousness is God-hating enmity against God. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death. Now let me ask you this. Sin reigned unto death. Was sin successful? Was it successful? Did it reign over all men unto death? It did. It was successful. Even so, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Even so, the grace of God shall not fail. Christ Jesus successfully established everlasting righteousness for His people. And He is that righteousness for His people. And for all whom He represented by His doing and dying, this grace is going to reign. It's going to reign through His righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, He forms Christ in us by quickening us by His Spirit and making His redeemed children to see Christ and to lay hold of Him by faith. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 15:22. This is speaking of the second resurrection particularly. When you're raised from the grave. But this applies too to our being raised to newness of life the first time by this Spirit of regeneration. But 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, it tells us, "For as in Adam all die, all that he represented, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all that he represented." Look down at verse 45. Verse 45. "So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Just as Adam came forth first, that natural man, so you and I came forth first, that natural man. But that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual." Just as Christ came forth afterwards, those that He died for, they're going to be born of Him after we're born into this natural flesh. "The first man's of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." That first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The last man's Christ, the Lord from heaven. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." He's talking to believers here. He's talking to men who have been regenerated by His grace. Now, when He does this, He speaks good news into our heart. You know what He does when He makes us look up and see Christ? Truly see Him with the eye of faith? You know what He does? Colossians 2:9. This is what he speaks into our heart. "Here we sit just in that dungeon of death. Here we sit just seeing that in our flesh dwells no good thing." And then He makes us to see Him and what He's done, and this is what He speaks to us. Colossians 2:9. He speaks to us and He says, "And in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You see that word fullness? I can't even get my mind around that, can you? The fullness of the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is in Christ Jesus, that God-man, Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead. Think of how much fullness that must be. Think of how full that is. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now look at the next thing. "And ye are complete in Him." You see that word "complete"? It's translated from the same word as fullness. The same word that fullness was translated from, this word "complete" is translated from. As fully as Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that's how complete His people are in Him. Can you add anything else to full? Can you perfect perfection? Can you add anything else to the work Christ has done? If there's one little thing that could be added to what Christ did, Christ failed. God failed. God Almighty failed. If you have to add one thing, or me have to add one thing to what He did, that's good news to the sinner. That means Christ becomes all to us. Of God, we see we're in Christ. Of God, Christ has made unto us wisdom. We thought we were really smart. Now God showed us who wisdom really is. Righteousness. We thought we were righteous. We were going around boasting about all the good, benevolent deeds we've done. Now we see Him who's righteous. We see righteousness requires a man to come to where we are. And He becomes our sanctification. We see that He's got to be holy. He was that holy thing formed in the womb, not born of that corruptible seed of Adam. And He came forth from the womb speaking truth. He came forth from the womb doing that which pleased the Father only. So that everything He did outwardly, which is what righteousness is, every thought He had, every deed He did, every word He spoke was righteous because the fountain was holy too. It was holy. So everything, you see, you and I might do some deeds that are what we would call righteous deeds, right deeds, they're good deeds in themselves, but they're filthy because we're polluted in our heart by nature. He came forth in everything. So when you read the word righteousness, be sure you recognize it includes sanctification. It includes holiness too, because if he wasn't holy, nothing he would have done would have been righteous. But everything he did is holy and righteous. So now we see that what righteousness demands is holiness of heart, holiness of thought, holiness of word, holiness of deed. And it requires us, this is the law, brethren. The end of the commandments, love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience. There's none so pure and good as Christ. And faith unfeigned. He came into this world, and as the servant of God, he's the faithful one. We're justified by the faith of Christ. I didn't say faith in Christ. I said faith of Christ. His faithfulness, his fidelity. Now the righteousness of the law is manifest without the law, but it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We're justified by the faith of Christ. And we believe in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. His faith's what justified us. His faithfulness to the Father. His trusting the Father complicitly. His faithfulness. And that faith that he gives to us lays hold of him who is the faithful one. And he's the one who justifies us. And we see that faithfulness requires him not only to live perfectly in this life, which we've never done, but then perfect love. Perfect love. Perfect love that willingly, out of love for the Father and love for his elect children, went to that cross and bore, was made what he hated before his Father, so that the Father he loved with all his being turned his back on him. And poured out the divine justice upon him. And this was faith and love, brethren. This was mercy and justice kissing each other. So that you and I, we want to talk about some kind of righteousness in us. We want to talk about some holiness. We ought to shut our mouth and put our hands on our mouth. This one is the righteous God-man. He's holy. And what he did, that's why when God makes you to see him, you see he's my righteousness and he's my sanctification. That holiness without which no man shall see God, he is my Redeemer. When I'm chasing, when I'm turned out of that way, where I'm to run the race set before me, looking to the author and finisher of my faith, he's the one I got to have to enter into glory. And when I turn out of the way, God corrects me and chastens me like a faithful father does his child, that I might be partaker of his holiness. And not be left over here to myself, walking around, patting myself on the back and trying to convince somebody that I'm just getting so much more holier. My holiness is him, brethren. It's him. I'm growing in grace and knowledge of him. I'm growing in faith. I'm growing in wisdom. I'm growing in understanding of him and what he's done. But the thing about growing in grace is the more you grow to see him, you don't go around boasting about your own holiness. Paul went from being a sinner to the chief of sinners to the least of the saints. He just kept saying, I'm worse and worse. He must increase, I must decrease. And that's how grace works. The more you see him, the littler you're going to become. The more you see how holy and righteous he is, the less we're going to stop talking about our righteousness and our holiness. That he let him, glory's glory in who? In Christ. That's where we're going to be brought to glory. Alright, so we see him. Now, do you see him? See him? This God-man came to where we are. See him in his obedience. See him in his death. See him in his resurrection. He's not in the grave anymore. He's not. He's sat down at the right hand of the Father. That means he, God's satisfied. God's well pleased with his Son, and only with his Son. He's pleased with him. Do you see him there now? Brethren, you don't believe, we got a high priest in the holiest of holies. When that veil rent from top to bottom, whenever he said it's finished, there wasn't an ark in there anymore. There wasn't any Shekinah glory in there anymore. There was a priest in there trying to deceive people and act like he was somebody and still doing something under the law. And God just exposed it all and said, here's my ark. And Christ went to the Father and sat down. The Lamb in the throne. He's the one that the cherubim stand on each side of and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. We have an advocate with the Father. If, and that should be when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sins, brethren. Not just for the Jews, but for His elect among the Gentiles as well. That's right. The only reason God didn't consume us from the beginning and doesn't consume us now is we're complete in Christ. Alright, when He does that, He's going to make you see something else. Turn to Ephesians 4:24. You're going to see another man. Ephesians 4:24. You're going to see the new man. Now, just like we were born that first time of that corruptible seed, we got to be born a second time of incorruptible seed. By the Word of God, by the living Word, Christ formed in us. His seed forming in us, creating us anew. When that happens, brethren, here's what the Scripture says. Ephesians 4:24. We put on the new man. This is that fourth man we see, the new man. We put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't see this about myself. And we're not going around seeing this about ourselves, boasting of this in ourselves. In fact, the Lord said in the day of judgment, when He sets the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left, the goats are going to be saying, when did we not do all these things You're talking about? And the sheep are going to say, Lord, when did we ever do these things? But there is a new man created within the believer. Everything God creates is righteous and holy. Everything He creates is right. And there's a new man created in a sinner that He creates in righteousness and true holiness. This man is called the new man that's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We lost that image when Adam sinned. He got to make us conform to His image, make us to see Him and be like Him. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at 1 John 3. I want to show you something. You may have never looked at this way, but I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now that's a bold statement. Now, he just said before that, if any man says he does not have sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. What's he mean here? If a man is born of God, he doesn't commit sin. For his seed, Christ's seed, that incorruptible seed, that new man, Christ in you, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Does it mean that we just can't run headlong into sin? It does mean that, brethren. But how often do you find that we do run headlong into sin? But this man we're talking about here cannot sin. This is that new man within us. He cannot sin. Listen now. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now watch this. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now there's two things he said that this new man, this is what he's going to do. He cannot not do this. He cannot stop doing this. He's going to do righteousness and he's going to love his brother. That's what this inner man's going to do. This new man's going to do. What is that doing righteousness? What is that? Preacher, I see myself all the time wanting to do righteousness I desire to do righteousness, but everything I do is mixed with sin. How can you say this man does not sin? He does righteousness. Look down at verse 23. This is how we do righteousness. This is His commandment. Here's the first part. This is how we do righteousness. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because He did righteousness, and He established the law, and He filled full the law in every jot and tittle, through faith in Him, we have done righteousness. That man that He's created new in righteousness and true holiness has done everything the law requires, and he's thoroughly justified of all sin. And here's the second part. And we love one another. We love one another, as He gave us commandment. He that keepeth His commandments, He just told us what that commandment is. He that keepeth His commandments. I know unbelief's mixed with what we do. And I know sometimes it seems like we're more full of unbelief than we are faith. But He's faithful. He won't let us stop believing Him. Can you stop believing the Lord Jesus Christ? I just can't do it. Since He's written this law of faith in our hearts, brethren, I cannot not believe Him. And I can't brag about that. It's Him that's done the work. It's Him that gave the faith. It's of grace. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest we would boast about it. He did it. And He keeps that which He's begun in us alive and thriving. He's the life within us, brethren, so that He won't let us not trust Him. That's what He said. When we cannot sin, it's not that everything we do with these members is sin. And this old flesh is still what it was. But brethren, in that new man, we can't stop believing Him. And that's our righteousness. He's our righteousness. And I can't part. If I hear somebody, I don't even know who they are. I don't even have to know them. But I hear them glorifying this one and glorifying my Redeemer. My heart's knit together with them. Because the Spirit that dwells in me dwells in them. And we just, like moths to a flame, we just come together around the same light. I can't help it. And that's what He said. This is why that's so. It's because this person that's doing this dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit He's given us. Do you believe Him? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But I believe You, Lord. By Your grace, I believe You. And He, by this, He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that we might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Didn't you love that message Brother Todd and I were preached when he told us about the laws of the new nature? I'll write my laws on their inward part. Just like Paul said in Romans 2, you've got the law of Moses on your heart by nature. He said the Gentiles that have not the law, they either accuse or excuse one another. They know not to steal and commit adultery. You got that law by nature. You know what's right and what's wrong by nature. Thing is, you don't know that you ain't never done righteousness till He makes you to see you haven't. But here's the thing. Then He comes in that new man. He writes the law of faith, the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of Christ, which makes us bear one another's burdens. Next time some log-yoking, some Pharisee wants to try to lay a charge to you, if you love that brother that he's laying charge to, do what Paul did whenever Philemon ran away. Was it Onesimus that ran away? Onesimus ran away from Philemon. He said, whatever he owes you, you charge it to me. That's loving as Christ loved us. He stood in between and said, charge it all to me. That's the law of Christ. I can't remember the rest of them. There was four or five more. But that's the law He writes on our hearts. It's the law of the new nature, the new man, where we walk in newness of spirit, not the oldness of the letter. All right, I'm going to end here now. Let's look over Galatians 5. I want to show you one more thing. And you hold your place in Galatians, because our message is going to be out of here in a moment. Galatians 5 and verse 16. He just said there in verse 15 that You know how he refers to those who want to be under the law as dogs, as the concision. Because what dogs do is they bite and they devour one another. Have you seen two bulldogs get in a fight over a piece of meat? They'll eat one another up. Well, that's what happens if we turn to the law. That's what's going to happen. We'll bite and devour one another. But look what he said. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is to be a lawyer. The lust of the flesh is to exalt ourselves to the judgment seat of Christ and try to start crying down fire on one another. That's the lust of our flesh. And that's spiritual adultery. That's spiritual drunkenness. That's spiritual fornication. That's spiritual envying and strife. And that's evil. It's evil. God's got to save us from that. But walking in the Spirit, you're not working in the realm of the flesh. You're in the realm of the Spirit. You believe Him and trust Him and you walk in Him. Look at this now. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a warfare that just wasn't there before. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I can't do what I'd like to do. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. And this is all spiritual. This was a spiritual thing that was going on there in Galatia. Whether they were actually doing this physically or not, I don't know. But spiritually, by turning to the law, this is what they were doing. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But now, look, listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God, here's what they are: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And against these things there is no law. That's the new man, brethren. That's that righteous man. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. When Christ died, Paul said before, I'm crucified with Christ, brethren. I know that old man's still with me. And I know that old man still wants to pull out that whip of the law. And I keep trying to bury that thing and hide it and get away from it. And it keeps somehow appearing up back on my doorstep again. That old wretched man that wants to try to yoke and bind and whip and exalt and self-exalt and brag and boast and all that. But that old man's dead. You say, well, he's still alive. You're just sitting there saying he's alive. No, he's dead. God says he's dead. God said he died when Christ died and he was buried when Christ was buried. And I'm risen with Christ now. My life's hid with Christ in God. And this is my new man. This is my inward man. So let's remember that about one another. Remember that about one another. Next time, that's what I love about being in a church family. We get to act up and act mean. And our brothers and sisters have to put up with it. They have to bear our burden and help restore us and comfort us. You know what all that does? Teaches us patience. Teaches us to trust the Master who's able to make them stand. Teaches us to bear their burden. Teaches us to be long-suffering. Teaches us to be gentle with one another. People that aren't in a church of God, they miss all that. They miss all the thorns. If you miss the thorns, you don't ever get to smell the rose. You got to have the thorns to smell the rose. To see what you are, to keep you humbled by His grace. So walk, live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Amen.